Romans chapter 10, we're going to talk about the word of faith. Romans 10, verse 8 through 17, as we continue in the book of Romans. So the word of our Lord, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Father God, may we have ears to hear today and eyes to see. Because I know, Lord God, after doing this for many years, many come into this place, Lord God, and they don't hear. They may hear physically, but they don't hear spiritually. They may see physically, but they don't see spiritually. Open up our ears, open up our eyes to look deeply into your word today, that we would receive the word of faith. And whatever that word is, Lord, maybe for some salvation, maybe others for encouragement, for power, Lord God, for whatever, just have your way with us and speak your word into our lives. And Lord God, do your thing today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So I'm going to just review the context with you again. It is key that what Paul here is quoting, okay, the verses that we looked at last week. So you go back to verse 7 or verse 6 of Romans chapter 10. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14, where essentially Moses says this: this command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you. It is not beyond your reach. Okay, Moses is saying you don't need to go up to heaven. Someone doesn't have to go up to heaven to be able to get you the word so you can understand it. Somebody doesn't need to cross an ocean to bring you the word. He's saying, Moses is saying, the word is here. Now, this is like the year 1300 B.C. Israel is in the desert. He's saying the word of God is here. It's easy to understand. And the people basically are giving him excuses, saying, we can't understand this. This is too hard for us to understand. We can't grasp this. So then you come to the day of Jesus and you see the same thing. Jesus is teaching the people, and you can see this very clearly in John chapter 6. Jesus is teaching the people, and he says, listen, you have to take my life into you. You have to take my word into you to be saved. It's a spiritual thing. It's supernatural. You take the very life of Jesus into you. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is God. You take his life into you and you will be saved. You take his very words into you and you will be saved. It is not about rules and regulations. It's not about something written on the wall or written on stone. It's a spiritual experience of taking him into your very life. And the people are saying, this is too hard for us to understand. We can't grasp this idea of taking you into our lives. And they desert him. In fact, John 6:6:6. And those who were following him deserted him, with the exception of a handful of his disciples. So when you come to Romans, Paul is dealing with the same thing. He's preaching to the people, and people are saying to him, this is too hard to understand. We can't grasp this. And Paul is saying to them, the word of God is, it's right here. It's right here. All you have to do is open your heart to the word. And if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. All your sins will be blotted out. You'll come into a relationship with God. And let me say this to you. 2,000 years later, it's the same here. Been doing this for 30 years. It's the same here. You preach, you teach the word of God, and you get people saying, we can't, this is too hard for us to understand. I can't grasp this, you know, and they get excuses upon excuses upon excuses. the Word of God is here. And the Word of God is all around you. And the Word of God is near you. And for some of you, it's in your mouth. And for some of you, it's in your heart. But the Word of God is here. And the Word of God is here in our land. You got a church on every corner. You turn on the television. I couldn't believe this. I just look at two stations, basically. I watch the Yankees and I watch the news. That's pretty much it. And everything else can go to hell. Okay. I mean, it just literally, I just find it's a waste of time. But I end up looking, and I find that there's this one area that we have, and there's like Christian stations, and I couldn't believe how many Christian stations. I mean, it was like preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher. They're preaching on television. They're all over the internet. You got Bibles everywhere. I mean, Kmart sells 20 different Bible versions. Walmart sells 20 different Bible versions. So the Word of God is there. There's no excuses. If you go to hell, let me tell you, you've taken responsibility. Okay, take responsibility for it because you have ignored the Word of God, which is everywhere. So in light of that, okay, in Moses' day, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, in our day, this is the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. Now, this is not, and I am not talking about these people. Okay? When I talk, this is the Word of faith, and the Word of faith movement is a heretical, false gospel. And if you look at some, I know some of you probably buy into these people, and again, because you're not grounded in the Word of God, and you're not being discerning in what you're looking at, I know that a number of people here in the church, they'll buy into this. We get people coming in, and oh yeah, Joel Osteen, he's so good. Joel Osteen, he teaches 90% truth and 10% of it is deception. Same thing, you know, with the founder of this movement, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers. I just want you to understand this. Just 90% truth. 90% truth. By the way, if you go into the cults, you get into Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, Christian Science, 90% of it is true. And 10% of it is false. One time somebody said that to me, well, you know, that 90% of what they teach is true. Well, if I put you on a diet of 90% health food and 10% poison, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. You're going to drop dead. They're going to put you in the ground, right? And they're going to say some prayers, and then they go home, and they're going to eat a potato salad right in the hall. But you're going to die. And I'll tell you something. 10% deception is enough to send you right to hell. It's enough to send you right to hell. So when I'm talking about the Word of faith, I am not talking about that false gospel that's being preached by these preachers. The Word of faith is a true biblical principle. So the first thing I want you to notice, okay, we're going to look at a number of things this morning. The first is, the Word of faith is Rhema. We talk about the Rhema a lot here. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, but what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the Word. And the Word there in Greek is Rhema, of faith which we preach. So the Word of God is this concept of Rhema. Now, what is Rhema? Rhema is the Word of God that produces faith. When a person receives the Rhema, they are going to see their faith increase, their faith enlarge. Rhema produces faith in our hearts. It enlarges the faith that we have at the, you know, the specific moment that we receive it. It grows faith. It strengthens faith. It enlarges faith. So the person receiving God's Word, essentially on a continuous basis, they're going to see their faith go from strength to strength. They're going to see their faith grow stronger and stronger. They're going to see their faith become deeper and more deeply rooted, okay, in their relationship with God. And it is, again, the Rhema, it is supernatural. It can get you to the point where you are unmovable. You can become so rooted in God's Word that when the storms of life blow upon you, you will be unmovable. When the earth quakes, you will be unshakable. And when you get hit with the lies and the deception and the heresies of the enemy, you will be so grounded as these things just fly against you that you will be unflakable. Have you ever seen flaky people? Flighty people? I mean, just the slightest things uproot them from their faith. They hear one simple heresy and they're rocked and they're confused. One simple problem comes into their life and they're devastated in their relationship with God. It is because they are not rooted, they are not grounded, they are not in that place of strength in the Word. So, when the rhema comes, faith increases. So look at Romans chapter 10. I'm going to look at verse 17 here, just the concluding passage that I had just read to you. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I say this to people all the time. You know, oh, Pastor, this has been a long year, a rough year for Sue and I. For Rachel, for Frankie, a lot of things going on. And in light of people say, your faith is so strong. My faith is not strong. My God is strong. My faith is not great. My God is great. And I can just tell you this, the deeper I go into the Word, the greater my faith becomes. So, two words, right, in the Scriptures for Word, Logos and Rhema. You'll see them used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. The difference between Logos and Rhema, Logos is the entire Word of God. Logos is the entire Word of God. It refers to the entire Word from Genesis to the book of the Revelation. All 66 books written by the 39 authors over the course of the 2,000 years. The entire Word of God, right? Revelation, right? To Genesis. Genesis to Revelation. Every book, every chapter, every verse, every word. Let me say this, every letter. Okay, that is the Logos, the inspired, okay, inerrant, okay, Word of the Lord. Rhema is a specific spoken word for a specific time and person. It's personal. It is the word in the Greek, it means utterance, a thing said. A rhema is when God, He takes a verse or a portion of Scripture, and He just speaks to you directly into your life about where you're living, about what you're going through, about your specific situation. It could be a word of encouragement, of inspiration. It could be a word of comfort, a word of direction. It could be a word of healing, a word of love, a word of forgiveness, a word of affirmation. It could be a word of warning. It could be a word of correction. It's like all of a sudden you're reading through the Bible and you come across David and Goliath in 1 Samuel. And all of a sudden, like you're reading about a historical situation where this young boy named David takes out this Philistine giant named Goliath. And you're reading that and God suddenly speaks to your heart. And now He's speaking to you about you in His power taking out your giants. Right? What are your giants? The things that are trying to destroy you, to bring you down, destroy your family, destroy your livelihood, destroy your soul. You're reading the Word of God and you're reading about Daniel being in the lion's den. And all of a sudden God speaks to you about how He will protect you. He will preserve you as you go through your lion's den. Right, Sammy? So that's a rhema. That's a specific word. Logos is the entire Word of God. But rhema is when God speaks to you and He speaks to your heart. Number two, the word of faith is proclaimed. Now, it could be just specifically read, but it also can be proclaimed. It could be preached. So, if you look here, Romans chapter 10, verse 8, again, what does it say? The word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. So, the word is essentially, it can be proclaimed. Okay, it can be explained, and it also can just simply be read. And this isn't something that is merely for a preacher. You all can speak a rhema, okay, from the Word into the lives of other people. So look at Romans 10, 14 through 15. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet, and this is from the Psalms, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So the person who's bringing the gospel, they have beautiful feet. The person who's bringing the rhema, and this is again, this is the picture, a spirit-filled person under the anointing of God, speaking the word of God into the life of another, proclaiming the gospel of peace. So the man who was very influential in leading me to Christ, Jerry Palmieri, when Jerry would come to me, he'd share the gospel with me. And he did this over the course of 7 years before I gave my life to Christ. And he did it very patiently and lovingly. Man of great character. Jerry became a very successful football coach with the Giants, won a couple of Super Bowls. But he had a tremendous ability just to share the word of God with me. In a very simple and in a very loving way. Eventually that word had filtered in and I accepted the Lord. I want to show you something here, something neat. This is Penn and Teller. The tall guy is Penn. He is an atheist. And actually he writes some things that are pretty irritating to Christians. But he tells a story about a man, a Christian man, an authentic Christian, who came to him and shared the gospel with him and gave him a Bible. I want you to look here at what he says. I just want you to see this because it's very, very powerful. Okay, you know what I'm going to do? I hate to do this because I wanted to show you this guy because he's a true, authentic atheist who this man comes, gives him a Bible, and he uses the word proselytize, but he evangelizes him. There's a difference between proselytizing and evangelizing. Evangelism, you're just sharing the gospel from your heart with love. So he shares the gospel with Penn, and Penn says how loving the guy was and how truly genuinely he was concerned about his salvation. That he really didn't want to see Penn go to hell, though Penn does not believe he's going to hell. And so at the end, he says, and I want you to notice, I have this so you can see this. He says, I don't respect people who don't proselytize, Christians who don't proselytize, Christians who don't evangelize. He says, I don't respect them because he says this. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? How much do you have to hate somebody that you know that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life and no one can come to the Father except through him? Right? Which you claim, right? I think if you're in this church, you claim to believe. And how much do you have to hate them and not share the gospel with them? That's pretty powerful. And what he's saying is, Penn is saying how beautiful this man was. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. He's rejecting it. He doesn't believe it, but he sees the sincerity. He sees the love. He sees the compassion, right? He sees the empathy. And he sees the grace in this fellow who came to him and had the courage to share the gospel with him. And that is the point that he's making. And that is the point that the word of God is saying. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace to people. Now, the word here, again, this idea of preaching and teaching, there are two Greek words, karuso and didache. Caruso is the preaching of the word. Whenever you see preaching, proclaiming, it's always caruso. Didache is the teaching of the word. It's the explaining of the word. So one is the proclaiming of the word. The other is the explaining of the word. So the beauty here is you have an anointed person, a spirit-filled person. Okay, again, a true, authentic believer. And they come and they're sharing the word of God. The very rhema of God, the logos of God with people. And I want to stress this. It's the idea here of caruso and didache, this is not opinions. Okay, these are not just ideas. This is not somebody sharing what something they read out of a book. It is sharing the anointed word of God, proclaiming and explaining the word of God to someone. Now I want to show you something here in doing that. And this goes for me and it goes for all of you. In sharing the rhema with people, it involves great responsibility on your part, on the person who's hearing it. The responsibility here on my part in doing this, as I do this each week, is to filter out me, which means filtering out my opinions, my ideas, and my prejudices. because I have those things. And giving to you the pure bread of life, undiluted, with no mold on it, with no crust, just the pure bread of life. Now, what is your responsibility? And what people would say, right, receive it, right? Well, that's only half of it. That's 50% receiving it. You know what the Word of God teaches us? It's not just receiving. Look at Acts chapter 17:11. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Spoken about a group of people called the Bereans. In that, they received, there it is, they received the Word with all readiness. Good! Receive it into your life. Because it's going to give you life. But they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So it's not merely just receiving. You've got to test everything that is being preached. Because why? Because I am not above making mistakes. I am not infallible. I know this is not popular. You don't hear this from preachers a whole lot. No preacher, no teacher, no priest, no pope, no bishop, okay, is without the weakness of making errors and making mistakes. Now, I stand here before you and I, look, you come in here, if you use your notes, right, we have today the book of Romans, and what is the, my little saying underneath it, preaching and teaching the word of God with authority and without apology. Do you understand the authority? I have no authority. I'm very aware of that after 60 years of walking the earth. And I think that every fool on this planet is walking around who is imagining that they have authority. They have no authority. In fact, Pontius Pilate, when he was standing before Jesus, he's like, I have the power to crucify you. Jesus said, you have no power. He's the only power you have is what my Father has given you. And we're just, there's no authority here in me. The authority is in the Word of God. And again, my responsibility is to try to make that as pure as possible for you. Your responsibility is to receive it and test it. Take home what is taught to you and examine it to make sure what is being taught to you is true. And lines up, right? The plumb line in Scripture, Zephaniah, the plumb line, you use that to make sure that the wall is straight. When you use a plumb line, make sure that the Word is straight. The Word of God is your plumb line. Is what is being preached here. Whenever you're hearing a person preaching the word, sharing the word, teaching the word, anybody on television, any sermon that you're reading online, any book that you're reading, you want to always test it with the plumb line. Because the vessel that is proclaiming it, there's a problem, right? We're not infallible. We're fallible. We make mistakes. We make errors. Your pastor has a crack pot. Okay, literally, I have a pot with cracks, according to the book of Corinthians. So the key thing, the word of faith is to be proclaimed. And it's beautiful when it's proclaimed and explained in that purity of truth. But you have a responsibility to receive it and to test it. And I go again, say to you, that is not a popular message that you hear preachers preach. Most pastors and preachers, priests, they don't like being questioned. How dare you? Who are you? I've got 6 years of Bible college and seminary. I've been studying the Word for 37 years. How dare you question me? And you know what that leads to? That's pure Sadduceeism and Phariseeism. And Jesus hated it. All right, number three. The word of faith is confessed. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So the picture is when the word of faith, okay, is received, when it enters into a person's heart, it brings conviction of the truth and it produces confession, the confession of salvation, that Jesus is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. And it produces a true confession through the Holy Spirit who's confirming that truth in our hearts. So when I was 23 years old, and I was actually went from being an atheist on Friday to being a Christian on Monday. And on a Monday evening, I am reading a book called Power for Living, and it just simply, again, it's proclaiming the Word of God, and God speaks a rhema into my heart. And the rhema is, if you will put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and take Him into your life, that you'll receive complete forgiveness of your sins. And I read the book, and I laid down in bed. Sue's next to me, and I got up 15 minutes later, went into the bathroom, got down on my knees. It was January 15th night, cold floor, tiled, old tile. I just knelt over the sink, and I prayed the prayer to take Jesus into my heart and gave my life to Him as my Lord and Savior. The next morning when I got up, I looked at Sue, and I said, I'm a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus Christ. She looked at me like I had eight heads. I went out and I shared with the people that I worked with. I shared with my partner. I shared with people in my family. And I just started, most of them thought I was nuts. You go from being an atheist to a Christian, having no interest in God, no interest in church, no interest in sharing the gospel. All of a sudden I'm sharing the gospel with everybody. They're all looking at me like I'm nuts. What happened? That was a confession of faith. When I get up the next morning, I confessed my faith to Sue. The Spirit had come into me. I had received the rhema, and the rhema will always produce a confession of faith. And I have been doing that for 37 years. I do it naturally. I do it boldly. I do it in front of groups of 1,000 people. I do it on the internet. I do it on television. I do it in front of individuals. It's just something that naturally flows. When you have taken the Word of God into your heart, and you have really received Him as your Lord and Savior through the Word, then you will have this natural confession that will flow from you. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. But if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're never going to say Jesus is accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I just want you to notice that. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If there's people sitting here right now who are not believers, you can say Jesus is Lord. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. But it is not a true, a true Spirit-filled confession. When a person truly receives Jesus Christ in their heart, there will be a true, authentic confession that Jesus is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead. In fact, I'll say this, it will be beyond just merely belief. You know, you have opinions. Opinions are things people argue about. And then you have beliefs. Beliefs are things people fight about. And then you have certitudes. And certitudes are things people live about and essentially will die for. And a true receiving of the Word will produce that true confession of faith. Now, there's false confessions of faith. Look at Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, right there it is, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These are church people, folks. And apparently these are very visible church people. These are not unbelievers. These are not the people outside. These are people in here. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That is a false confession. That is essentially lip service. People give lip service to God. In the time of Isaiah, lip service was very popular. I think lip service is extremely popular in the time we live in. I think there's low. Let me tell you this. This is scary, but I would venture that in America, and I hope I'm wrong, I bet you 80% of the people in churches are going to hell. At least from what I can see in Scripture, from what a true, authentic Christian looks like compared to just people who give lip service to God. I hope I'm wrong. Make me wrong, Lord. But I look out and, you know, and I just everybody, you know, everybody's a Christian. Isaiah chapter 29:13, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their feet towards me is taught, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men, they're giving him lip service, but their hearts are really far from him. Isaiah wrote this at about 700 B.C. I don't think things have changed. People give lip service to God, but their hearts, it's about the heart. I should show you this with lip service. Years ago, I had a woman who was working for me when I was in the fitness business. She was in graduate school at Columbia University. Brilliant young woman. She was studying physiology, and she was working in the fitness center doing training with people. And just a very talented, gifted, I mean, to get into Columbia in graduate school, she had a brilliant, you know, woman, a high IQ. And I'm witnessing to her. And one day I said to her, you know, Jesus is God. And she goes to me, Jesus isn't God. I don't believe Jesus is God. And I said, you're Catholic. And she went to Catholic church every Sunday. And she goes, yes, I go to church every Sunday. I said, you recite the Nicene Creed, right, publicly. And she said, she goes, what is that? I said, you know, you say, we believe in God, the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, right? And then we believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who is God of God, 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 light of light, light of light, true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. That's about as plain and simple as you can get, because the Nicene Fathers were saying Jesus is God. And she just looked at me like dumbfounded. She's been saying that creed over and over again, week after week, and not knowing what she's saying. And that's lip service. I'll give you something here. When you sing and you praise the Lord, you need to use your head as well as your emotions and your heart. But just stop and look at the words and what you're saying when we're praising something. And it becomes it gives you an opportunity to go much deeper into worship than you're going. You can be clapping your hands, raising your hands. You can just be going through the motions. Look at what you're saying. Look at your actual profession and confession that you're making in those songs about who He is. So that you can have false confessions, and then there is a true confession, and a true confession again comes through the Spirit of God and through a true, authentic rhema. Number four, the word of faith is grounded in Scripture. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And notice the word Scripture. What does Scripture mean? Right, we say, this is the Scripture. What does Scripture mean? Anyone? The purest meaning of Scripture means God writ. That God is the one, okay, He is the author of this book. It means God written. So essentially, if Scripture says, and what He's saying here, God, okay, has given to us Logos, the Scripture. He's given us His Word. Now, the Word of God will always be in harmony, okay, the Logos, the Scripture, with the Rhema. So if somebody says, oh, God told me something that doesn't fit in harmony with Scripture, it's not a Rhema. So we had a lady running around the church a few months ago, and she's telling people that, listen, there's no Trinity. Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God. The Holy Spirit is not God. And she's saying there's no Trinity. And so we confronted her with Scripture. And Chris, who was up here, who teaches apologetics here, Pastor Chris, he confronted her. And he said to her, look, the Scriptures teach that Jesus is God. He showed her a number of verses, John chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Showed her the great I Am passage, I Am, Ayakya and Ayakya, I Am the God of the burning bush of Exodus chapter 3:14 and in John chapter 8:15. It goes through all these Scripture verses. She said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, I and the Father are one. And she says, no. She goes, God told me that He's not God. I don't think it was God who told her that. I think it was the devil. A rhema will always be in harmony, okay, will always be in tune with Scripture. So a number of years ago, a woman comes to me and she says to me, she's married, she comes to church with a husband, but she says, God has told me to leave my husband and I'm going to be with this other man. It's interesting, the other man was my chiropractor who was a believer. And she says, God has told me that I'm going to leave my husband and I'm going to go and be with this man. So I confronted her with the Scripture and I said, you know, God condemns adultery. But she says, no, God told me. I'm showing her in the Scriptures that adultery, right, is a sin. No, God told me. And again, I don't believe it was God who was telling her that. It's the devil. So again, there will always be harmony. When God gives you a word, it will always come from Scripture. And you know, if it's not in harmony with Scripture, it's not from God. That's key. Key to understand. So, Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. All Scripture, right, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, what is Scripture? Scripture is everything from the book of Genesis to the book of the Revelation. Everything. It is the God writ. The inspired word of God. And to understand, Rhema will always be grounded and essentially rooted in the Scriptures. You cannot separate one from the other, right? There's the Scripture, and again, the Scripture would be the very roots, and then the Rhema would be the very fruits. It's all the same tree. It's all connected. It's all in harmony. It is the Word of God. How do we know it's the Word of God? How do we know it's the Word? I'm just, you know, could stand here and say, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. I could be standing here and have the War and Peace in my hand and be telling you that it's the Word of God. Why? And what do we have as evidence to believe that this is the Word of God? Yeah, that is the big one. I can give you, and I think I did a message as I concluded the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. I gave 10 evidences why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. But the biggest one is prophecy. Now listen to this. J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy, Biblical Prophecy, lists 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament, 578 prophecies in the New Testament, for a total of 1,817, which encompass 8,352 verses. That's about 26% of the entire Bible has to do with prophecy, which is the future told in advance. Now, we believe God is eternal, and this would, again, make sense. Most of us, when we think of time, we think of time being linear. We think God has a lot of time, right? That it just goes on and on and on. That's really not the biblical concept. The concept is of eternity. God lives outside of time. Time is something that's created. So the picture here that I use of the ruler, there's a timeline. I think we're somewhere probably around here right now. Okay, and you've got a timeline. But God is before, God is after, God is in between. God knows it all. So if we're here, let's say we're in number 8, God knows what's going to happen 9, 10, 11, and 12. Okay, God knows the future before it happens. Now, it would make sense if he was going to send his son. But this is the huge event, massive event, that God is going to enter into this four-dimensional universe of space and time. God's going to enter in here. And it would make sense that if he was going to do that, he would pre-announce it so that we know it's him. Because if it's not pre-announced, anybody could come along and claim to be from God. So what does he do when the prophecies of Jesus, you have actually 322 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled at his first coming. So he sends Jesus and he pre-announces his birth, his life, his ministry, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Why? Just to give proof and evidence that he is the real deal. He's genuine. Because you see, if you look and you start to study religious leaders or different people of influence, Buddha had no pre-announcement. Muhammad had no pre-announcement. Zoroaster had no pre-announcement. Confucius had no pre-announcement. But Jesus, the pre-announcement of 322 prophecies. So you look at this, 300, here this is, it says 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus. I mean, the place of his birth, the time of his birth, the manner of his birth, I mean, detail about his betrayal, the manner of his death. I mean, the 22nd Psalm says his hands and feet would be pierced. And that was written in about 900 BC. Crucifixion wasn't invented until 500 BC. People's reactions to him as they stood around him, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, the piercing of his side, his burial. And just those are a few. So if you look at this, this is again dealing with probability. The probability of any one person fulfilling all 8 of these prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. In other words, it's an anomaly. I want to show you what that looks like. One, a 10 to the 17th power looks like this. If you covered the entire state of Texas, 268,820 square miles of Texas with silver dollars, 2 feet deep, it would then be you kind of wandering through and picking out just one. Except that you would have to do it blindfolded. 2 feet all over, you go through. That's the odds of Jesus fulfilling just eight of the 322. Dr. Stoner, he's written some great stuff. Dr. Stoner, Peter Stoner, wrote a book called Science Speaks, and he deals with mathematical probability. Let me tell you, mathematics is the one true science. You understand that? Because what you've got in this world right now is a load of pseudoscience. When people stand up and just say, well, it's scientific, they're liars. A lot of people are claiming things that are totally false, that they claim are a scientific fact. But you know what they do is they use that to promote their political agendas. They use it also in very greedy ways to make money, and they use it to control people. Mathematics. 1 + 1 is still, is it? Because in a sick world, man, this crazy world, you wonder sometimes. So Dr. Stoner then computed the odds of one individual that could fulfill just 48 prophecies, not 8, 48, relating to Christ. And he calculated the odds at 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Those odds are beyond human comprehension. But we know Jesus Christ fulfilled 322 distinct prophecies. The Bible must be true. By the way, if you took 332 and you did the mathematical calculations, you could put zeros all over these walls, all over the ceiling and over the floor, and there wouldn't be enough zeros to be able to fill this, what the odds are of him being able to do that. So it's, again, just simply this. There is massive evidence that this is the Word of God. Scripture. And it is from the Scripture that God speaks to us what? The Rhema. All right, last thing here. The Rhema enlarges our faith. So verse 16 and 17. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who have believed our report? So then, watch this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you receive a Rhema, and you hear it, your faith gets bigger. I mean, if I had to put it into a formula, it would look like this. The Rhema, the Word, okay? Plus hearing equals what? Faith. And it might be faith for the first time just to believe in Jesus, where you confess that He is Lord and you believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead. And it could be faith today of just God taking you to a higher level, increasing your strength, increasing and enlarging your faith. Now, I want to show you something. Matthew chapter 13, 10 through 15. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For their hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes. Wish you could see with your ears, that would really be a miracle. You could see. See with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So what he's making a distinction here is there's a difference between physical hearing and physical seeing and spiritual hearing and spiritual seeing. What is the key to hearing? The voice of God in the Rhema. I want to give you here just three simple things. I'm going to wrap it up. The three H's. First is childlike humility. Become like a child. If you will not become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What do little children, you know, live with? Every little child, you'll see, they live with a sense of awe. They get excited about things that us mature, sophisticated, boring adults get no thrill from. Little kids have this great sense of awe. I want to show you this. This is my grandson. And he's been to the ocean before, but now he was kind of at the age where he could really experience the ocean. And we take him down. And this is John Carlo. Frankie and I and his dad, John Carlo, we take him down. And I don't know if I'm going to have sound because the sound says it all. But oh. Okay, there's no sound. Let me just tell you. He's screaming at a pitch that is scaring the seagulls and the sharks away from the water. He's screaming as one wave after another comes in. And he's just look at him. Just look at his face. The time of his life. I'm the cameraman, you can tell, right? Now watch. You flip that camera. He's jumping up and down. He's just like having the time of his life, screaming. Isn't that great? I just want to say this to you. Do you get that excited when you come to the Word of God? Do you? I mean, I don't know of anything that is more exciting than when God speaks to me. Nothing. There's nothing more exciting than when God speaks into my life. I've not experienced anything in this world more exciting than when God just speaks His word into my life. This morning, I get up, I have my time of reading. I usually go through about 5 or 6 chapters of Scripture, and God will speak a rhema to me. God speaks this simple word from Psalm 125 to me this morning. For he who reaps in tears, he who sows in tears will reap in laughter. And I'm meditating, I'm thinking, isn't that true? You go out and you kind of pay the price with whatever you're doing, and then all of a sudden you reap the joy, you reap the laughter. I went to Daniel. I was in Daniel chapter 7 this morning. The Lord's speaking to me. I'm reading Zechariah chapter 39. The Lord is speaking to me. I'm reading Acts chapter 8. The Lord is speaking to me. And there's nothing more exciting than that. But that's when you come. When you come with that kind of humility, that childlike humility. Here's a second. Honesty. When you receive the word with honesty, I want to tell you this about the wise men and the shepherds. The shepherds were honest men. And they knew that they knew very little. They knew the sun above. They knew the sheep at their feet. They knew the moon above at night. And they knew that they didn't know. And that there was a whole lot more to know. And when the angels appeared to them and said, Messiah is born in Bethlehem, they went sprinting down there to experience the most incredible, the most awesome thing that they ever would in life. But they were honest in knowing that they didn't know. The wise men, they knew that they knew many things. They're scholars. They know astronomy, they know biology, they know physics, they know mathematics, they know philosophy. But they knew that although they knew much, there was a whole lot more to know and a whole lot more to learn. And people who are dishonest, you know what people that know it all? They know it all. I'm amazed at people. I meet 20-year-olds who know it all. They know it all. And I meet 70-year-olds who know it all. Hey, Chris Guevara, where are you, Chris? Chris and his brother, a friend, were up in my office on Wednesday, and they're looking at all the books. You read all these books? I've read most of them. And I said to him, I have another library at home. And I've probably given away half the books, but I've read somewhere between 4,500 and 5,000 books in my lifetime. Read books on theology and philosophy, on biology, on psychology, on economics, on, you know, fitness. And you know, I've come to the conclusion after reading all those books, how little I know and how much more there is to know. And that's honestly, I mean, I have just touched on the tip of the iceberg. There is so much more to know. But people who think they know it all, I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing. It has nothing to do with intellect. They could be the Harvard PhD, or they could be a guy who never graduated from high school. It's just ignorance. And they're, you know, they're fools. But when you are honest and you realize there's so much more to know, so much more to learn, when you come with an attitude of humility, when you come to an attitude of honesty like that, and you come with an attitude of hunger, a hunger for God's word. To be humble, to be honest, and to be hungry. Matthew chapter 4:4, but he answered and said to them, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When you have a hunger for spiritual truth, when you have a hunger to know God, Man, let me tell you, the door opens. And again, here's a simple formula. Humility plus honesty plus hunger equals rhema. And I believe the reason many people, and you know, I've been teaching this for 37 years about the rhema, and I see people looking at me, and again, they're looking at me, and I might as well have five heads up here, because that's the way they're staring at me, like, what is this? That I can be hearing from God, I could be hearing God's voice speaking into my life, I could be hearing God guide me in my financial decisions, my personal decisions, my life. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But you got to come with humility, you got to come with honesty, and you got to come with hunger. If you are in a place of pride, you ain't going to hear. If you're in a place where you're not honest and you just think you know it all, you ain't going to hear. And if you're in a place where you're not hungry, hey, stop and ask yourself, are you more hungry for the things of the world? More hungry for watching television programs or sports on television? More hungry for money? More hungry for pleasure? More hungry for comfort? You've got to get hungry for God. And when you're in that place, then God can speak, and He'll speak. Let me tell you, and it becomes a wonderful, wonderful journey. So here's our key application. You have, again, the word of faith, the rhema of God. It is God speaking, right, through His logos, through the Bible, right into our hearts and speaking words of encouragement and guiding us and forgiving us and loving us and correcting us and empowering us and strengthening us, calming us. And filling us with His joy and hope. And a key thing to understand, when you come to the Logos and God receives His rhema, you're going to see that the written word and the living word, you experience Jesus. So it's not just experience some words, experiencing the living word of God, Jesus, the Son of God. That's the experience through His Word. Want to experience Him every day? Want to experience His embrace? That's it. You come to the Word of God in humility. You come with hunger. You come in honesty. And that's the experience you will have on a daily basis. And I tell you, there ain't nothing better than it. There ain't nothing better than it to experience Him. If you have not received the rhema into your life, do that today. Open your heart. Open your heart. The Word of God is here. You've heard it this morning. That if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You can experience salvation today by just opening your heart to His rhema, letting it filter through your mind down into your heart, and then making that confession that Jesus is Lord and believing that God raised Him from the dead. So would you all bow your heads? We'll close in prayer.